Starting a daughter church is simply another mission strategy. Normal mission strategy is the Acts chapter 13 strategy. The Holy Spirit burdens an individual, the church recognizes the burden on that individual and then sends that missionary out, perhaps to some distant place, even as far as the other side of the world. Daughter church strategy is a variation on the theme. Usually, the daughter church is close. For us, maybe something like Winnie Falls or Winmalee. Also, as well as the normal missionary starting the new church, he would take with him a nucleus of people from the mother church to give the new church a good start, a daughter church. So for Winnie Falls, for example, the missionary might start with Mike and Margaret Andrews or David and Debbie Marsh because they live up that way. Or for Winmalee, they might start with Tony and Gwen Skuratowski. Now, they're just examples because those people live close to those areas. So have you ever thought about the concept of a daughter church? And the second catalytic question is, do you have a vision for a daughter church? There are many benefits of a daughter church. Now, we have a something of a daughter church relationship with Sola Scriptura. It's much more like a sister church than a daughter church. With Sola Scriptura, we simply sent out the missionaries. We had no nucleus family to help them get a start. And that was just God's blessing on us that they were in the area and they became part of this church and we had the blessing of sending them out. But because they're relatively close, we can do, as for example tonight, quite a bit of ministry together. So that's a mutual blessing to both churches. Like I said, there are many benefits of having a daughter church. We certainly need a vision for a daughter church. As a church planner, my vision should be and is beyond this particular church here. Since we began, I've had a vision for daughter churches. Now, I'm not necessarily saying it's time to start a daughter church. I'm not saying it isn't. What I'm saying is it's time to have a vision for a daughter church so that in God's time we'll be ready. Now, the issue comes up because we're about to follow Paul into town. The city in his sights is Corinth. Paul doesn't just evangelize. Paul just doesn't disciple. Paul gathers those convicts together into local churches. And so in the back of Paul's mind is church planning. If Corinth could be labeled Sin City, certainly Sydney and its environs, like the Blue Mountains, like the Central Coast perhaps, Sydney and its environs could also be labeled Sin City. So what Paul learnt as he served in Corinth will give us great help as we seek to serve in our sinful city. In Acts chapter 18, there are three helpful pointers for us as we seek to have a vision for a daughter church in our sin city of Sydney. The first helpful pointer for us from Paul's time in Corinth is you'll need a team. You'll need a team. Now, a country town is one thing, but if you're seeking to plant a church in a very sinful city, it's a very good idea to have a team. We start in chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, as Paul was traveling across the peninsula to Corinth, and there was that valley in between of the isthmus, and he could see Corinth in the distance, I wonder what his thoughts were. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't record for us what Paul's thoughts were. But right across the Roman world, they knew what it meant to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize. To become like a Corinthian. To Corinthianize, it meant uninhibited immorality. It meant drunken debauchery. It meant the party lifestyle. Corinth was as fleshly and as worldly as a city could get, much like Sydney. Now, if we look ahead, we can say some of the most immoral, some of the most ungodly people would be saved under the team ministry led by Paul. Consider this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. By far the majority of those who came into the church at Corinth had lived wicked lifestyles. They were Corinthians after all. Paul well knew their reputation before he got there. It is about 50 AD. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he's been traveling, as we read here in verse 1, from Athens. Before that, he had been in Thessalonica, Berea, and then down to Athens. In Thessalonica, a mob of Jews, he was helped by the Christians, by the people who had been saved in Thessalonica. They helped him escape of mob of Jews that were after him. And that same group of troublemakers followed him to Berea. In Athens, there weren't any riots like that, but in Athens, the ministry wasn't all that rewarding. It was a disappointing ministry. So what was Paul to expect in Corinth? Well, the first thing we noticed is that God gave him others to help in the work. Verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he, Aquila, came to them. Paul, came to them. So here's a godly couple. Aquila is the husband, and Priscilla is the wife. Verse 2 gives their background. Aquila's born in Pontus. They had recently come from Italy, from the city of Rome in particular. Aquila originated, therefore, from northern Italy, northern Turkey. He and Priscilla had lived in Rome, but had to get out because of the command of the emperor. They had, under God's guidance, ended up in the city of Corinth. Now, they were already Christians. How? Well, we know that the church in Rome started when there were Roman Jews at Pentecost, and some of them were touched by the Holy Spirit. They were saved. They came back to Rome. A church was established in Rome, a place where Paul had never been. Were Aquila and Priscilla in Jerusalem, or were they led to the Lord by Jews that came to Rome from Jerusalem? Well, we don't know, but they were saved Jews. So God had gone ahead of Paul to prepare a team that he would need in Sin City. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers, or it could be translated leather makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now the synagogue is where Paul normally started. Mind you, that's where God started with Abraham, from whom the Jewish nation came. Jesus Christ started with the Jews. I'm sent none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God started with Israel. Jesus started with Israel, and Paul started with Israel. But if we're going to talk mission strategy, it was logical to start with the Jew. Why? Well, they had a head start as far as the Christian life would be concerned. First of all, the Jew knew the Old Testament. He already had a lot of scripture under his belt. And secondly, they did not live to the full extent of the worldly lifestyle of the Corinthians. Now, this morning in Romans, we saw that the Jewish Christian, the Jews in Rome were affected by the world, and no doubt the Jews in Corinth were also, but they did not have the baggage that the rest of the city of Corinth had. Once a Jew came to recognize their Messiah, they did not need that intense discipleship program that a pagan coming out of that Corinthian lifestyle was going to need. The same applied to Greek converts to Judaism. They already had the Old Testament under their belt, and they'd already changed at least somewhat their lifestyle. So Paul worked with Aquila during the week, leather making, making tents, and then he preached on the Sabbath. A number of the Jews and the Greek proselytes had become Christians when the rest of Paul Paul's team arrived in verse 5. So when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Timothy and Silas did not come onto Paul by surprise. It wasn't like, oh, they're here, I better change my act or something like that. Paul was, when Paul was in Athens, he asked for Timothy and Silas to be sent to Corinth. Have a look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul had planned that they come to him. Paul knew he would need the full team to reach the Corinthians, but in the 6 weeks or so, as Paul was preaching and waiting for Timothy and Silas to arrive, he gave every opportunity to the Jews, preaching Sabbath by Sabbath in the synagogue. Now the team had arrived, Paul gave a final push with the Jews, and then after that, he turned to the pagans. Verse 6 says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So on Paul's team, we have Aquila and Priscilla, prepared of the Lord and sent ahead specifically and providentially to the city of Corinth. And secondly, we have Silas and Timothy, able men who have already suffered for the sake of the gospel. And if we would reach into a sinful city like Sydney and its environs, it's best to have a team. Christian ministry is never about one man, even though would that one man be as gifted as Paul. Christian ministry is always about teamwork. That's why God gives us a church body. Now, an obvious example of this in recent years is Rouse Hill Bible Church. We know there, as we've prayed for them, that Ben and Di Kwok are there, and Jeremy and his wife are there, and Paul and Rachel Weber, a great team. Also, when Nolene and I came to the mountains, one of the things that we looked at was there already a nucleus of families here? And there was. Aquila's and Priscilla's, as it were, prepared of the Lord. And the Murphy family are still with us today, part of that original nucleus. We praise God that they were here. If they weren't here, we probably wouldn't have come. There needed to be something of a team ministry. Now, do you have a vision to start a daughter church? It's right to have the vision. You say, but can we afford to lose families to a daughter church? Missions always requires our best. You can never lose by doing what is right, but you can lose by ignoring what is right. You say, but who could we send? Well, perhaps we might have ideas about that, but it is the Spirit of God who burdens both the individuals, and the church recognizes that there is a burden on those individuals before they're sent out. What we need to begin to do is to pray. Please pray that God would show us who and when and where. May God burden us to begin. May God burden us, and may we begin to pray. May we have the vision. The second helpful pointer for us from Paul's time in Corinth is, expect it to be hard. Expect it to be hard. If you are going to be ministering to sinful people with all their baggage of hurt and sin, expect it to be hard soil. It was hard enough for Paul with the Jews who already knew the scripture. It was hard enough with them. How hard was it going to be with a pagan city like Corinth? Verse 6 says again, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. The Jews who rejected the message of the gospel continued to be a problem to Paul in the city of that Corinth, even years later. In verse 12 we read, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. Now, historically, we know that Gallio was proconsul of Achaia in the period July 51 AD to June 52 AD. Now, we know Paul went into Corinth about 50 AD, so this is some 12 months after Paul, this incident in verse 12 we're about to read about, is some 12 months after Paul has been there. No doubt the Jews were sick of Paul by then, seeing Jews converted to Christianity. They were sick of him. We read in verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. The judgment seat is there, is Bema seat, which Paul talks about in a theological sense in other places. This is this seat here. Verse 13. Saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God, contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the Bema seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, the previous ruler of the synagogue, his name was Crispus. We're going to meet him a little bit later tonight. Crispus, the previous ruler of the synagogue, had been saved. And now Sosthenes, the one that we read about in these verses, becomes the object of anti-Jewish feeling by the crowd. Now, the Jews' attempt to get rid of Paul backfired on them, because as they came before Gallio, Gallio's irritation at the Jews then only spurred the Greek pagan crowd onto anti-Semitism. And Sosthenes was the scapegoat for public anger. This was not Christians mobbing Sosthenes, because they tried to hurt their Paul. This was pagan Greeks because of anti-Semitism. And they took this opportunity. Maybe even Christians came to Sosthenes' aid, because it seems that later Sosthenes became a Christian. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Maybe it's the same bloke. So the Jews were certainly trying to make it hard for Paul. Details of how hard the evangelistic ministry was to the Gentile people are not given, but there's a few clues in the passage that it was really difficult. First of all, to establish the church, Paul had to spend 18 months there. In some cities, remember his missionary journeys, he'd only spend a few weeks or a few months and he'd be moving on. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And verse 18 says, so Paul still remained a good while. Clearly, some of the time would have been spent, as it says in verse 11, on teaching those who had come to Christ, the new converts. But the evangelism itself was not easy. And it seems like it took Paul a long time to get through. In fact, it was so difficult that getting through that Paul was ready to give up. He was ready to stop speaking. And God had to give Paul a vision to encourage him. And by the way, we have the advantage of having the same vision before us, that it might encourage us also. Let's read about that in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. The evangelism was hard. Paul was ready to stop speaking, maybe even to move on. And God says, speak up. I'm going to be with you, Paul. I have many people in this city. God spoke as though unsaved pagans were already his. Not that he knew that they would become his, but God had already chosen before the foundation of the world some of these pagan Corinthians who were going to be his. And he spoke as though they were. Since they already were the Lord's, it was Paul's responsibility and privilege to preach the gospel to them so that they might be saved. What an encouragement to know, to absolutely know that as we preach the gospel, God has those who are his and he's going to save some, that he has the harvest planned. So it was tough. It was hard soil. Just as in Antioch, though it was hard there, we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Nolan and I went to serve God in the Gambia, West Africa, a Muslim country. And we know how hard it is to reach Muslims for Christ. I was very conscious of this statement in Acts 18. I have many people in this city. As we served in the Gambia, that was a conscious promise and encouragement to me. They may be Muslim, but God has his people in this place that God has chosen. Lord, you know those who are yours. Please lead me to them. And the Lord led us to Douda, a prepared heart, a Muslim who was ready for the truth because he did not find that truth in Islam. I'm still conscious of the promise today. I like to knock doors, and as I've knocked doors right from Linden right through to Lawson, and I'm stuck in Lawson because I haven't had the time to get back, as I've knocked doors there, not one person has been saved. And yet I keep praying as I go, Lord, maybe this one. Lord, lead me to those who are yours. That the Lord already has his people in the Blue Mountains is an encouragement to evangelism, to go out and find them. It's not a detriment to evangelism in any way. If we as a church were to minister in the central business district of Sydney, where there are addicts and alcoholics, people with awful baggage, yet we could pray, Lord, you have your people here. Lead us to those who are yours. Yes, it is hard soil to serve in a sinful city like Sydney. But like looking for gems, we've gone out with the Lapidary Club looking for semi-precious stones in the soil, and you have to dig and you have to look and you have to sift. But like looking for gems, all we have to do is to preach the gospel to find those who are his. Won't you be a witness, please, for the Lord Jesus, and discover the joy of seeing someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever had that joy of telling someone about the Savior and then seeing them come to him? What a joy. There is no greater joy than that. Think about a whole church. What about planning a church? It would be hard, but with a team and with the Lord who is working for you, it can be done. The third helpful pointer for us from Paul's time in Corinth is trust God for the crop. Trust God for the crop. We've already indicated that although the soil will be hard, you can trust God. You can trust God for the crop. Verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, for I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. This guy was obviously a Gentile. Paul left the synagogue and went next door to Justus. And he was a true believer. He became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other manuscripts report his name as Titius Justus, which is still not his full name because the Romans, like us, my name is Wayne Rodney Rebilliard. We have three parts to our name. They had three parts to their name. And some commentators think his full name was Gaius Titius Justus. Now, if that is so, that means that Paul was still staying in this man's house when he wrote from Corinth to the city of Rome, because he reports in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, Gaius my host and the host of the whole church greets you. So this Gaius and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, I told you we already believed, we're just about to read about him, were some of the few that were personally baptized by Paul from Corinth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, I thank my God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And the Lord certainly worked as the word was preached. Verse 8 we read, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. We already know that the Lord told Paul that he had others who were his in the city. When Paul left, he took the team with him. And yet, Even though he took Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy, even though he took the team with him, there was still adequate leadership left in the church at Corinth. Gaius, Crispus, who had been the first ruler of the synagogue, and Sosthenes, the second ruler of the synagogue who got saved, were amongst those who had a good handle on the Old Testament and therefore were able to disciple the new believers, those that are coming out of pagan backgrounds. Paul could trust God for the crop, even though Corinth was famous for its sin. Of course, with such terrible baggage for the majority of the church, it would have its challenges, and the future would be stormy for that church, as we know it was from reading our New Testament, until those members matured in Christ. Verse 18 says, "So Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow," and so on. When Paul left Corinth, he was not to return for 3 years. And when he returned 3 years later, it was during his third missionary journey. Toward the end of those 3 years, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote 2 Corinthians, and then he came to visit around the end of 55 AD. Acts chapter 20, if you just flip over there, and verse 1 says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he'd gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece." That's talking about Corinth. "And stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him," the Jews, same Jews, still against him, "as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." Though Paul does not appear to return to Corinth again, he does send men there to help. 10 years later, in around 64 AD, Paul is still caring for the Corinthian church. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, he mentions Erastus stayed in Corinth. Yes, a church was established. Paul certainly could trust God for the crop. It was a worldly church. It was a troubled church, as we shall see in the weeks ahead. But God did a great work amongst homosexuals and against alcoholics and others equally wicked. Any who would say we need to return to the New Testament church have an enamored ideas of what the New Testament church was. Maybe they weren't thinking about Corinth. The New Testament, the church at Corinth teaches us that saved people had real struggles like we do. They weren't perfect straight away. We sometimes get the idea that maybe they were, and perhaps they have baggage like us. Corinth was a New Testament church that in many ways typifies the modern church that has been greatly affected by the world and the flesh. We here in Central Mountains are a New Testament church that will stand again from Paul's teaching to the Corinthians. And the first thing that we have to gain from is those first 18 months in Corinth that we've been reading about in Acts chapter 18. To serve in a sinful city like Sydney, we will need a team. To serve in a sinful city like Sydney, we need to recognize that the soil will be hard. And to serve in a sinful city like Sydney, we can still trust God for the crop. It is in the end God's work. As Paul later explained to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered." You might know historically that Apollos came through soon after Paul left Corinth. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." It's like the difference between Gambian farming, we're in the country of the Gambia, and Kingaroy farming. I hope you recognize that. Why should you recognize? But both, what they have in common is they're both farming peanuts. Our men in Ndugu Kebbi might have a couple of bullock to do their plowing if they were rich, or they might have a donkey if they were poorer, or if they were the poorest, they'd have a nos-nos, a little short-handled hoe which they'd have to bend down to the ground to work with and dig their fields. But go to Kingaroy in Queensland and you'll see powerful machinery doing the same work with absolute ease, even in the hardest soil. We certainly need the power of God's Holy Spirit to plow and to water and gather the crop in the hard soil of sinful cities like Sydney. Even with the Holy Spirit, it would have taken Paul more than 18 months had he not had that nucleus of Jews who knew the Old Testament so well and already had a head start in the Scriptures. Dear friends, at Central Mountains Baptist Church, we really need to let our roots go down deep. We really do need a church building of our own. That's not the deepest roots. It's our commitment to the Lord that is. But that is a good foundation for us. I was encouraged this morning. Someone said, Pastor, I've been praying that God would give us a building. And I said, well, praise God. I've been praying that God would burden people to pray that we would have a building. And we need to let our roots go down deep so that then we're able to reach out and start daughter churches as well. We really need a vision for the Winmalees and Wentworth Falls close by us. I'm not saying they are the two places. We've not done a survey to see the needs, but places close by where we could start daughter works. May God give us a big vision and much faith to move ahead. That's being a New Testament church. Never look at a homosexual or an addict or an alcoholic and presume they cannot be saved. If God saved a murderer like Paul, he can save them. If God saved the Corinthians, God can save them. And if God can save someone like me who blasphemed God and made fun of the Christians, he can save anyone. I have a file full of testimonies of homosexuals who have become Christians. God can do the work, and we need to trust him for the crop. We'll say much more as we move through the letter to the Corinthians. We can trust him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move us forward as a church. I pray, Lord, that you might enable us to let our roots go down deep in commitment to Christ. I pray, Lord, that our people would have a vision for a church building, but much more than a building. I pray, Lord, that we would have a vision to start churches beyond us, not just to be indwelling, but to be outward looking and to be seeking to do whatever we can for the cause of Christ in the Blue Mountains. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you have your people in this city. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.